Last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 4, and you might remember that I described chapter 4 as light breaking forth from darkness. I used that Reformation phrase, out of darkness, light. And we saw that the first three chapters of the prophet Micah were quite dark, as judgment is being pronounced upon the people of God, and then 4 stands in such a contrast. And as we saw that contrast, there were 4 freedoms under the gospel that were put forth in what we described as the gospel age. We looked at the words, it shall come to pass in the last days, and we weren't willing to put a pin on a calendar and say when that was, but took that principle from the New Testament that said, from the resurrection of Christ to the return of Christ is called the last days within the New Testament. And we saw 4 freedoms that develop throughout the nations there. We saw freedom from the ignorance of God's word as the peoples began to hear the word of God and began to be taught from the word of God. That being said, we remind you that the gospel age is an age of missionary activity in which the word of God goes forth into the nations of the world. You might remember some of the comments that I made about the 100th Psalm, where the peoples are called to praise, and how that psalm is not something that could have been fulfilled until the gospel age. It is a New Testament song for the church. So gospel, the gospel going forth, ignorance from God's word. The second freedom was freedom from war, as weapons of destruction became tools for use in the kingdom. And I said that the prophet gives that as a broad truth, that nations will give up these weapons of war and instead will become productive towards the kingdom. And yet that is an application that is for you as well. There may be things in your life before Christ that were used as weapons for fighting against God and fighting against His Son, as Psalm 2 says. And yet God now uses those things even for the kingdom. The third was freedom from lack. The Lord made promises to supply the needs of the church. And the last was freedom from fear, as we rest in God, knowing that He is the one that leads His people. So today, that same prophecy is connected, but the prophet paused, and then he picks up again. We see he picks up again because he repeats a line. He says, "In that day, declares the Lord." So that separates these thoughts. In the last days, these things will happen, and then in that day, these things will happen. That's why we separate Micah 4 into 2 sections rather than just dealing with it as one large section. And today, as that prophecy continues, we see, as I said, that it's connected by in that day. And what Micah promotes here is a restoration or a dominion that comes from Zion, a dominion that comes from the ancient church as the reign of Christ finds its way expanding into the nations. We begin with looking at verses 6 through 8. We could call that restoration. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those that have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." So what we know historically is that when Babylon comes in to remove Judah, the southern kingdom, and to take them off into exile, they do that in a pattern. They're very specific in the way in which Babylon takes over a nation. The first thing they do is they come in and they take the rulers, they take elders, they take the educated of society, those that are the merchants and those that are the artisans, all of those that are the most productive members of society. Babylon historically would come in and take them and bring them to Babylon. And when they would come to Babylon, they wouldn't necessarily imprison them, but they would put them to work in their own society. Now, the genius of that is that when you take a people group that has been stolen from a nation and you imprison them together, it gives opportunity for them to rise up and to overthrow the oppressor. But if you take all of those so-called best of society, the cream of ancient Judah, and you disperse them among Babylon, and you say, hey guys, get to work. Here's this you can do, and this you can do, and this you can do, and this that you can do. What you find is that as a strategy of war, that this is a better strategy because the people end up intermarrying, and they end up buying homes, and they end up producing within the land and setting up shops, and the people begin to blend into the society. So if you were a tyrant, which would you rather have? Would you rather have a people group that you went and grabbed by the nose and dragged into your nation and you kind of keep them locked up together? Or would you take the cream of that society and interdisperse them almost so that they disappear within your culture? You see the wisdom of that, right? And what that left within Jerusalem are described here by Micah as the lame and the afflicted. So the cream of the culture is taken out, interdispersed into Babylon, and all of those left behind are those that are not able to care for the nation. You know, imagine if you took in our society, you took the people that were the least educated and had the least amount of skills and the highest amounts of physical difficulties and the highest amounts of intellectual or psychological difficulties, and you said, okay, now you, what society would call maybe the bottom 5%, you go rebuild a culture. That's what's going on here. And Micah is looking at that bottom 5% or whatever the number is. And he's saying that from you, God is going to build. From you, Messiah will come. From you, this kingdom of Christ will expand even into the world. So the state of the church, the ancient church, the Old Testament church at this time, it had been low and weak and helpless. And we looked at some of why that was. Partly corruption through national leaders, partly through corruption of the spiritual leaders. But they were left as a flock that was maimed and worried and called a scattered flock. And God says, from you, I will restore the nation. There was probably no hope for restoration. We know from the psalmists that there were those in Babylon that looked back at Zion and they said, you know, we can't even sing our songs. We are so depressed being away from our nation. And those that were in Babylon probably looked onto those that were still left behind. And they thought, there's no way that God will use them to rebuild. There's no way that it's even possible. Now, what does God promise here in these first few verses, 6 through 8? We see that first that he would gather his remnant from the ends of the earth. This is an amazing promise as the gospel goes forth into the nations. That God makes this promise that He's going to come in, He's going to separate the southern kingdom into these two groups, the lame remnant that's left behind, the disabled remnant left behind, everyone else going off into Babylon. And God says that He is going to gather even from the ends of the earth. Now, we could get caught up on whether this is a calling of the Gentiles, what our catechism calls the fullness of the Gentiles, or whether this is the restoration of the Jews. And either way, what we see is that the gospel goes forward and that the Gentiles are called, and that God does make promises to those Old Testament saints that Jesus Christ would come and shepherd His people. So, secondly, we see that, as already mentioned, that the lame would be the remnant. Another way of translating that is that He will gather the limping. Think about that. Think about the words of Jesus as to who needs a Savior. Does the well need a physician? No, the sick. And here we see that God is going to work among those who He calls the limping. And the image is that of a flock of sheep. And our shepherd takes delight in looking out among His flock and say, yes, they're all limping. They're all broken. They're all damaged. But I will restore them. Think about that. How many of you reflect on yourself and think of yourself as weak? Or reflect on yourself and think, you know, I am just the lowest on the totem pole, so to speak. Or you look at yourself and you say, you know, I am one who is hurting. And here we see a gospel promise that our God is for you. That God makes these great promises, not to the strong, not to the wise of this world, but to those who are the limping. God says He would redeem His people, and He says that from that place of weakness is where He would do it. I find great encouragement in that. And I think you ought to as well. You know, you may go through your week and think, you know, I just don't have it all together. I just messed up the whole week. I lost it. You think, I am so weak. I am so limping through this life. Well, Christ is for you. You are able to be listed among His sheep in the restoration. And thirdly, we see in this restoration that God Himself would reign over the city and over the remnant. God is King, and God promised that He would come and reign among them. He says, do you not have a king in your midst? I'm sure some of them were scratching their head and saying, well, you know, the king's going to Babylon. No, there will not be a king in our midst. God Himself is your king. And that is also the promise of the gospel, that Jesus Christ would reign over His people. And that's something that is true today, that Jesus Christ reigns, that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, even today. But we see more than just that restoration. In verses 9 and 10, we see this full redemption as well. Micah says, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies." The promise here is a promise of exile. God has already told them that they would be taken into exile, but He says that they will be delivered also. Micah says the people of the southern kingdom, they're going to go into Babylon. And from that place of exile, from there will their redemption occur. The prophet here blends things that the things that they would understand. He talks about the woman in labor. He says, why are you crying in this way? You shouldn't just be crying with no hope in mind. You should be crying and groaning like a woman who is in labor. You know, the woman in labor, it's pain. It's awful pain. And women often love to share their birth stories among themselves. And rarely do they just focus on the pain of it. But they focus on the baby that comes. You see, it's not just God disciplining the church for pain's sake. It's God disciplining the church so that something may come forth from it, so that deliverance may happen. The Lord is being gracious in this discipline. He's telling them that the labor is purposeful. There's a child coming. There is deliverance coming. Friends, I would encourage you to see the patience and the care of God in this. This would not have been a time where the people would have felt happy about the events. Imagine in your nation, people coming, an army coming and taking you from your home and taking over your land and moving you to another place. It would be painful. And this is what the people of God are experiencing. And God promised this. He said, "You will be disciplined in this way." But notice the beauty of the gospel. The good news here is that when you are in Babylon, when you have experienced that hand of the discipline of God, that from there, that delivery will happen. It's not for nothing. God is so gracious. And He's calling them to bring forth repentance and trust in that Messiah. To trust that the one would come who would ultimately deliver them. And last we see in verses 11 through 13 a victory beyond defeat. That says, "Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth." Do you remember a few weeks ago when I said that Micah was a fan of what I called shock pastoring? Sometimes Micah says things that are intended to just get the audience to say, "Whoa, You know, and to take a step back and to think about it from that extreme example. What do you see here in verse 11? It's the image of rape. It's the image of rape. Nations are assembled against you, saying, against Zion, saying, let her be defiled. Let us gaze our eyes upon her. God is telling them, or Micah is telling them, that Zion is there, centered, and the nations are looking upon her, and they see this idea of rape. They want to defile her. They want to gaze upon her. And God says, but those nations don't know the thoughts of the Lord. Those nations do not understand that God has a redemptive plan through all of this. And I want you to see that even with this promise of deliverance, this promise of restoration in the gospel age, we see that there are so many enemies of the people of God that are looking upon her and wanting her to be destroyed. And this is true in the gospel age as well. The church is rarely winning popularity contests. The church speaks out against things that are opposed to what the world is telling us. And the nations would love to do violence upon the church. And to see the church laying there defiled and naked. And God says, church, I understand that. And I have plans in the midst of that. They do not know my thoughts. I have other ideas in mind. The nations that are wanting to destroy the people of God, that are fighting against the church, are kicking against the Lord's anointed. Isn't that Psalm 2? That the nations rage against the Lord and against His Messiah. But what are we here told? That the nations will be crushed. The horn, that's, remember, the leadership or the king. The horn is iron, and the hooves are bronze. You want to fight Zion. Zion's hooves are bronze, and she will trample you. That's what God is telling the nations through Micah. Zion will have the honor of being victorious even over the nations. And he uses this language of sheaths on the floor being trampled. And he says that they will be trodden, and they will be trodden with feet of bronze. And Zion here is challenged. O daughter of Zion, arise and thresh. You know, don't fear the nations. Through Messiah, tread on the nations. And then we see that as the prophecy ends, every opportunity from the nations, all of the wealth and the luxury of the nations, these are things that will be used for the advancement of the gospel. We can think back on Egypt. Remember what God said to do? To go, for the Jews to go to the Egyptians and knock on their door and say, we would like your gold and all the things that are valuable because we're leaving. And they said, okay, here. And this same sort of imagery is being used. And you think, well, Pastor Nathan, why don't we go knock on the neighbor's door and ask them for their gold? Because that's not the way it works in the gospel age. The way that it works, friends, is that men and women are converted to Christ. And those things that are used That money that is used and that wealth that is used at one time for the advancing of one's own kingdom is now used for the advancing of the kingdom of Christ. Over lunch, one of the members here and I had a conversation about church planting. What would it take to plant a church on the west side? What would it take to plant a church in the valley? What would it take to plant a church up in Lancaster? Or, you know, as we look at the greater expanding Los Angeles area, what would it take to plant churches in those areas? Well, it may sound worldly, but the answer is resources. Here we see the wealth of the nations being used for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And what a beautiful thing that is. It's not something that we should be ashamed of at all. You know, in our denominational seminary, there's a capital campaign that's been going on where we have this building that's well over 100 years old, and they're looking at the gables, and they say, well, these gables need to be replaced. Let's have somebody look at them. The bids come in at $99,000 per gable because of what's needed in order to do it. And, you know, the church says, well, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we ask. We ask, we pray, and we say, Lord, if there are people that would like to devote their resources to something like saving gables in a historic building, let it be. And what happened? The funds poured in so that that could happen. And that's, you know, that's a building. That's not something that as the church we will take with us in eternity, even though some in the church may think that the building of RPTS will go into eternity. That's just the building. But friends, think of the church. Think of the way that we are told here that we have hooves of brass and a horn of iron, and we're called even to stand in the nations of the world and to thresh the floor. To thresh the floor and to trust that the Lord will provide for the needs of the church. In verse 13 again, it ends with, the people shall devote their gain to the Lord and their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Friends, that is not a worldly promise. It's not worldly to say the church needs resources if we're going to do things like plant churches and equip pastors and send missionaries. All of those things require resources, and they always have. And here God promises that victory in the ancient church. He promises that the nations will bring those things so that the advancement of the gospel would go forth. The church will see victory even as unbelief is trampled and God's enemies are become those that use their gifts and use their gain even for the advancement of the kingdom. This is how Micah ends this chapter, this prophecy. It's a great promise that as the gospel goes forth, that the Lord Jesus, who has already been promised the victory, that He will be victorious. It's a great reminder also that in the ancient church as well as today, that when we find ourselves under the disciplining hand of God, it's for a purpose. It's not so that we would cry in pain for no reason. But He says to the ancient church here, He says, cry as a woman in labor. There's something coming. There's something coming, which is your full redemption. Friends, we have much to look forward to in the gospel age as these promises will continue to be fulfilled throughout the nations of the world. Amen.